Today on Abounding Grace.
We ask the question, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I think a part of the answer is he learned how to patiently wait on the Lord. That patiently waiting is actually a place of finding the grace of God. The psalmist understood it in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor will be covering Genesis chapter 8 today, and at this point in time, the worldwide flood is over, and it's about time for Noah, his family, and the animals to step out onto dry land. What was the first item on the agenda for Noah? He worshiped God, and what a great example that is to us. We'll also pursue the question, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? With Bible in hand and an open heart to receive from the Lord, let's join Pastor Ed.
The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can be a sin committed today. What is it in summary? It is the total, complete rejection of Jesus and his offer of salvation in your life. That is unforgivable. There is no remedy. There is no appropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ to the unrepentant. You will never enjoy the relationship with Jesus Christ in an unrepentant state. All manner of sin will be forgiven. Adultery, murder, blasphemy, divorce, stealing, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, thievery, you name the sin. All manner of sin will be forgiven. But the rejection of forgiveness cannot be overcome. It cannot be overcome. I see with the raven and the dove here God's heart for the saved and the lost. It's a reflection of the heart of Jesus that he wants to see in his church. It's easy to love the lovely. And it's easy to love those that love you. The real challenge of surrender and faith is to yield to the agape of God in those that he is allowed to still be alive today. The heart of God is he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. That's his heart. Many will perish, even as we see with Noah. Many will perish, but that's not his heart. Remember we learn in Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember that when you think of the raven. There's a lot to be said on these birds, but just think, the clean and the unclean, the saved and the unsaved, the lovely and the unlovely. And you think, you know, which one of us among, like if I say, okay, in this room, there are lovely and unlovely, who's going to pick the unlovely? I'm the unlovely one. No, we all think we're the lovely one. But even so, any loveliness in our lives is because of the grace of God. If you see anything lovely in the person next to you, you just turn around and say to the person next to you, you are lovely. Go ahead, just say it. Say it out loud. Just tell somebody that they're lovely. You are so lovely. What you're commenting on is the presence of Jesus in their life. The loveliness. I mean, because think, you know, some of you weren't so lovely this morning, were you? You weren't so lovely at work when you got mad. And yet, what does God do? He washes and cleanses us so that we might emanate, we might express, we might be the aroma of life to so many. You look at your life and you go, oh man, I stink so bad. And the Lord looks at you in Christ and says, oh no, you smell so good. You are in the right place. You have made the right decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to my son, to receive the forgiveness of your sin. So in verse 12, if you come back to Genesis with me, He waited another 7 days and sent out a dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The dove found a resting place, speaking to Noah now. It's time to exit the ark. It's time. It's time to get out. Verse 13 now. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then mark these words. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that's with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So about 371 days later, the earth is finally dry. You're saved. Now go. Be fruitful and repopulate the earth. Now go back with me in verse 1 of chapter 7. I want to compare two passages with you, two instructions by Jesus. A lot of what we're studying in the book of Acts, you know, as God is really stirring us up as a church and preparing us and prepping us and encouraging us and challenging us and inviting us, it isn't new to the book of Acts. Remember, the Bible is one unit with one author. The premier character of the Bible isn't Abraham, isn't Isaac, isn't Noah. It's Jesus, Messiah, the seed that we were told that will come and bring about the salvation of mankind. So everything's pointing to him, looking to him. So what we're learning in the book of Acts is really a repetition of things that have been said before. So notice with me in chapter 7, verse 1, we have the instruction of God to Noah. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. And we emphasized in our study last time that significance of invitation, invitation. Church, one of the greatest powerful tools you have in ministering to others is inviting people, inviting, come and see, come and hear, come and read this book, come, take this, invitation after invitation after invitation. And we looked at throughout the scriptures the significance of the invitations of God, because there are those today that would say, oh, the altar call is not for today. No. Well, no, it's right in line with the invitation, with the heart of God. God is an inviting God. Isn't that great? Aren't you happy he invited you into relationship with his son, Jesus Christ? He's an inviting God. And here in chapter 7, verse 1, there's the invitation. But now in chapter 8, verse 16, the invitation now is followed by go. Come and then go. Go out of the ark, he says, you and your wife. Come into the ark for the specified time, but now it's time for you to go. I want you to mark those. And if they happen to be on the same page in your Bible, it's good to circle both of them and write a little arrow between the two. They were invited to come in. That was the only place of safety. But now that that place of safety has positioned them in a different season of life, it was time for them to go out and go forward. I see this as a spiritual pattern for the believer, for the new covenant believer. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Isn't that such an encouragement? Come to me, you tired, heavy, labor, ready to give up. Come to me. But then later in Matthew 28, what does Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples. It's exactly what God told Noah. Come then, come in, go out. Jesus says, you come to me and I'm going to send you out. Again, another pattern throughout the scriptures. Come and seek the Lord. And then go share his love. Come and worship the king, but then go and work among the world. Come in and study the word of God, but then go out and exercise your faith. To me, it has a rhythm about it. Don't you feel the rhythm? Come, go. Breathing. Breathing in, and then breathing out. And just like breathing, we have different cadences and timing and sometimes it's very exacerbated. Sometimes it's struggling. Come, go. Come, go. The rhythm of our lives. It speaks to the significance of not being isolated out by ourselves. I think of how many still haven't returned to fellowship. Here, there, or any church. They're just out there. They're not breathing anymore. They're out of rhythm. It's affecting every part of their lives. Says, well, you know, I'll just catch 5 minutes on YouTube. No, it's not going to work. Or, you know, I think about God when I'm out golfing. No, that's not going to work. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. The rhythm of seeking first is come and go. Come and go. You know, one of the things that we teach our pastors and leaders here is the significance of learning how to invite yourself into someone's life. Because not everyone will ever ask you to come. Not everyone will say, I need you here. They might be embarrassed. They might not want you to know about what's going on in their life or confess some sin, or they may not even know they can invite you. And so you want to learn to build the kind of trust in someone's life where you can gently invite yourself over. Invite yourself into their lives. Let's go grab a cup of coffee. You know, some of you are waiting. Well, you know, when somebody invites me for a cup of coffee, maybe I'll go. But maybe the Lord's telling you tonight that it's you that God wants you to invite. It's a rhythm he wants you to create where you're reaching out to people. I think of how many in a larger church over the years, even as we've grown over the years, where how many are going, yo, you're such an unfriendly church. Nobody talks to me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody talks to you. Who'd you talk to? I'm not talking to anybody until they talk to me. So then that's on this side. Now this guy over here is going, hey, nobody talks to me. And they're talking about this one that never talked to him, and they don't. And I'm not pointing at you in particular, but if my finger hits you, you know, you should probably pray about it, you know. So, but I mean, you think if you were to step into someone's life, you'll have more people to minister to than you've ever had in your whole life. One of the tools you have is an invitation. Invite someone. Invite someone into your life. Invite someone into your home. Invite someone down. You don't even have to go somewhere. Go invite someone. Hey, let's just go downstairs and 15 minutes, let's talk about what God's doing in your life. Another tool in your toolbox that will be greatly helpful for you to connect is just this simple question. Is there what is there in your life that I can pray for you? How can I pray for you? What is it that I can just take to God on your behalf? Another great tool you can have is, hey, here's my email address. If you ever need anything, you ever need prayer, you need just here's my email address. Just email me. I'd love to. And then, of course, the response, the rhythm is the invitation and then the follow-up. The invitation, then the follow-up. For those of you that feel isolated, feel like you have no ministry, you feel like nobody knows you, you feel like it is, I could say it could be a very valid feeling, but you don't have to feel that way. Well, but Ed, I'm just so nervous and shy. And okay, well then start praying that the Lord will give you another nervous, shy person to reach out to, and then you guys can just have at it, you know? How are you? I don't want to say. Like, it's okay to be shy. There's other shy people. Pray that God will lead you to one. Why? Because that's the rhythm of God. That's the new covenant rhythm. That's the old covenant rhythm. Come in to go out. And learn that perhaps you see something on someone's face, and it doesn't even have to be somewhere. You just kind of invite yourself into their life. Are you okay? Are you all right? Well, what are you asking that for? Because, like, you just look tired. You look sad. How can I help you? Are you all right? And even if you get the response, oh, I don't need anything, that's okay. God connected you. Take the rhythm. Take them to the Lord. Come and go. Come and go. That's the work of God on the earth today. And just think of the power of the church of Jesus Christ if we would live with that rhythm. If that would be, I mean, really, that's the rhythm of our lives. Responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit and then and hearing it, responding it, and stepping into people's lives. Unbelievable, the potential of the church in these last days. There is no one in the world right now speaking the truth of God except for his church. No one. And if you're silent, then the voice of God on the earth is silent. It's so beautiful. What an open, but Ed, they don't listen. Oh, they're so loud. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Because even in the darkest of rooms, the smallest of light brightens up. Darkness is dispelled. We're just the ones that plant and water, but God gives the increase. And you know, we're moving into a time in our culture where logic and reason is no longer a valid expression of conversation. That's why you even get more frustrated, because the things you're hearing, even with the latest decision with Roe v. Wade, the things that you're hearing are some of the most illogical, nonsensical responses to validate the murder of babies in the womb. And if you get caught in the trap, you will be doubly frustrated. So let me give you an idea. First of all, you should know the biblical answers to the concerns in this world. You should know the biblical answers. You don't need to defend them. You just need to know them. You need to know the value of the sanctity of life. You need to know in Psalm 139 that life begins at conception. You need to know the basics. You don't need to convince. God does the convincing. You just need to be able to share the truth. And one of the tactics and techniques that I use in my own life to help minimize my frustration is that when I'm having a difficult conversation with someone, I imagine in my mind a table in between us. And in my conversation, I'm taking the facts and I'm just putting them on the table. I'm just going to lay them out. I'm not going at them. I'm not like getting caught up in it. I'm not perfect at this, but this is one of the tools I use in my mind so that I don't get caught up in all the emotion and all the rhetoric and, oh, I don't know, and that's such a good argument. You're so right. I'm so wrong. I shouldn't have believed the Bible for 30 years. I put a table out, and I just remember that I can't convince. I'm just going to put it there. I'm going to put it there. I'm going to put it there. And I hope in their heart of hearts, the Holy Spirit will say, well, just pick that one up and go home with it. That was interesting. Not the idea where I stump them, ha, 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 but rather let the Holy Spirit influence. And I know they're not going to participate. You know, it's like, well, let's play a little game. Let's put a tape. They're not going to participate, but that's on them. I'm not going to try to force anything. I'm not. And if I sense that there's like they're just getting out of control, I'm just going to back off, put my stuff on the table, and just back off. I remember recently in someone. We were in a dialogue, and I can see that she was getting very, very, very angry. And I very gently said, I thought you wanted to talk about this. Do you not want to talk? I don't want to talk about it ever again. Okay. That was my answer. The Lord used me to the capacity he could use me, and now I'm praying for the next one. Somebody's going to be watering. Someone that will plant another seed. Listen, the conversion of the world is not on our shoulders. But to display the love of God is our privilege. It is our privilege to be messengers of the agape of God. It is our privilege to from that place of abiding in Christ, to go into the world and to be used by him. The rhythm, breathing in, come and go. Even today, it's part of the rhythm. You've come to a gathering, and now you're going to go. Well, we're almost out of time. Actually, we are. Verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord. If you like to write in your Bibles, just write, the first thing he does when he gets out is he worships. He worships. Relationship of worship again begins on the earth, on the ground. And he took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and the day and night shall not cease. And I love Noah's attitude here. He comes and he worships. He's not going to play. He's not going to build. He's not going to rest, like build a house for himself. First thing he does is worship. And I know sometimes we use the word worship, and it has a very narrow definition, as if it was only the music before a Bible study. And that's only a portion of it. When you and I worship, we present ourselves to him and bear all before him. Some of you prayed today in worship. Some of you repented today in worship. Some of you gave in worship. Some of you bit your tongue, if you will, and walked and surrendered and submitted to the Spirit in worship. And of course, some of us sang in worship. Some of you made a decision to follow Christ in worship, to surrender an area of your life. While you're listening to Bible study, you're worshiping. While you're praying, you're worshiping. In worship, we find ourselves in the very presence of God, receiving and being reminded of the very promises of God, resting in his protection. And you know, Jesus delights in our worship. He notices not only our lips, but our heart. And he just loves it when his children worship. Really good. Okay, so here I have a line in my note. I wrote it on purpose. One more thing if we have time. It's right there. I've got to do this, so I'm going to make time. Because this is really amazing. And that is, remember Noah made it to the Hall of Faith. Remember when we studied Hebrews? He made it to the Hall of Faith. I want you to consider the elements of faith that he demonstrates. And I'll just give them to you very quickly. In verse 6, Noah in faith waited patiently for 40 days after seeing the mountaintops before sending the raven out to search for dry land. In verse 8, Noah in faith patiently waited 7 more days before sending a dove out to search for dry land. In verse 10, Noah in faith patiently waited another 7 more days before sending out the dove again. Verse 12, Noah in faith patiently waited 7 more days before sending the dove out again. Verse 13, Noah in faith patiently waited 29 more days before removing the covering of the ark. And then finally in verse 14, Noah in faith patiently waited another 57 more days until the earth was completely dry. Noah's great faith and patience in God is unquestionable. He lived a life trusting and patiently waiting for God. And it just spoke to me. Again, I wanted to develop this, but I'm not going to. Maybe you can develop it in your prayer time. But we asked the question, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I think a part of the answer is he learned how to patiently wait on the Lord. That patiently waiting is actually a place of finding the grace of God. The psalmist understood it in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
That is Pastor Ed Taylor on how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed, you said a moment ago the answer in part is that he learned how to patiently wait on the Lord. Can you briefly explain what that might look like in the day-to-day of our lives?
Well, Larry, that can go a lot of different directions, but the first one that I think of is when you're feeling that pressure. You know how marketers will put pressure on you that you've got to do it today and you've got to have it. The deal won't be here tomorrow and you've got... When you start to feel that pressure for the decision or the situation, stop. Take a breath. Let the Lord give you a peace about the situation. Don't make any decision hastily. Another one that I can think of, especially on bad days, you know, like just anxious days, grief-stricken days, sleepless night days, you know, the ones where it's just a bad day, however you got there. And I like to say this, no big decisions on bad days. Let the bad day pass, let the feelings pass. You know, the big decision will still be there, but no big decisions on bad days. And then a third thing, I mean, I think we could go on and on, right? A pastor's love in threes, or three-point messages. But like, you know, as I'm thinking out loud here, I'm thinking, Larry, another principle to hold on to is don't take things into your own hands. Just to try to get out of something or to try to manipulate something. We see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in the life of Jacob. We see that all throughout the scriptures as a warning to us. Patience means waiting, and waiting means praying. Okay, let's say that again. Patience means waiting, and waiting means praying. It's not inactivity, but rather seeking wisdom from God and clarity. Patience, waiting, praying, the Lord will speak. You can trust him.
Thanks again, Pastor Ed. You can hear this message again online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or listen through our app. Search for Ed Taylor in the App Store or Google Play. Well, maybe you're looking for a good book to go through. Here in the month of March, we picked out an excellent one written by Warren Wiersbe. It ties in quite nicely to our current study, too. It's called On Being a Servant. You know, sometimes we lose sight of what ministry and service is all about as we get overwhelmed by the pressures and needs that surround us. Be encouraged and strengthened by the wisdom that Warren Wiersbe shares in this easy-to-read book. We'll send you a copy when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Just call and ask for On Being a Servant of God. Our number, 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Next time on Abounding Grace, we'll continue Pastor Ed Taylor's study of Genesis. Thank you for listening today, and we'll look for you tomorrow as we open the Word together in search of God's abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.